Submission. That very word in our day and age is cringy. And the artist Lizzo tells us that we can have it all. No sacrifice. I assume those of you younger know what I just talked about. And those of you older, let it go. It's fine. But our Western culture tells us to get out there and take what's yours. Seize the day. Make it happen. This is meant to empower us and to find our own strength, to not give ourselves away, not sell ourselves short. It's meant to pump us up, find our inner strength. The word submit has been abused, misappropriated, and defiled. And I'm going to talk about it today. Quite a bit. And why, at our core, Quakers are called to submit to one another, particularly in the ways we worship and discern together. The definition of submission is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. If you're new to Friends or curious about Quakers or wonder about why we do what we do, then the next 10 weeks will be incredibly helpful, I think. And if you have been a Quaker for a very long time, I think it's really helpful to be reminded why we do what we do, why at the core of our faith and our testimonies, to be reminded of the essence of that. I think sometimes, even as Quakers, even though we're like, oh no, we don't go into ritual, we don't do these things every week, we have our own sacrament, our own ritual that we do every week. And it's helpful to be reminded why we do what we do. So, part of our series about being the people of God together, I want to talk today about the fact that by the very essence of gathering together to worship, we are signing up for an act of submission. Submission to each other and to God, and I believe that is healthy and good. God with us, Emmanuel. A knowledge that in the power of the Spirit, Jesus has come to guide his people himself. An experience of his leading that is definite and as immediate as the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And as Quakers, we believe all of creation is created in the image of God, that we, me and you, are all image bearers. God is with us because there is that of our Creator in us. Emmanuel does certainly exist within us. And friends, the knowledge of that, of the direct, active, immediate leading of the Spirit is good, and it's not everything. We can't depend on that alone. Our own personal experiences and encounters with God cannot be everything. That individual guidance must yield to corporate guidance. And that's a key part of Quakers that is sometimes difficult to bite off of. As individuals, we pray and we seek God's guidance, but as Richard Foster reminds us in Celebration of Discipline, our individual guidance must yield to corporate guidance. And I'm quoting him here. As individuals, we bring our individual listening and discerning to the whole, to the church, to each other. That God led the children of Israel out of bondage as a people. Everyone saw the cloud and fiery pillar. And then there came a time when the people found God's presence too awe-filled, too glorious, and begged, "Let not God speak to us, lest we die." It was too much. So Moses became their mediator. And that became the great ministry of prophets whose function was to hear God's word and bring it to the people. And friends, we still have prophets in our midst. Those that bring messages that make us uncomfortable, maybe cause us to sacrifice something of ourselves, those that call about a deeper way of living and being that brings a beautiful, wonderful image of the kingdom of God, an image that we cannot bring alone. Matthew 18, 19 and 20 says, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." These words Jesus gave his disciples, gave them both assurance and authority. There was the assurance that when a people genuinely gathered in Jesus' name, his will could be discerned. As Friends or Quakers, this is at the heart of our worship, that when we come together, we can seek the mind of Christ together, whether that's for an individual leading or direction for the body. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I take a step back and I think, that's crazy. It's really audacious that we think we can do this, that we gather together and that Christ will guide us and speak to us and lead us. In the book of Acts, we see the founding of the Christian church, the beginnings of the capital C church. And I believe they modeled this for us. We see the Holy Spirit coming on the people and the tremendous growth of the church. And then we see the church arguing over circumcision and essentially who is in the church and who is out of the church. And friends, it seems like that debate continues. We continue to ask that question 2,000 years later. So the folks decided to pray and fast together, and the call of God arose out of corporate worship. Acts 13:2 says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And so they sent Saul and Barnabas. And two chapters later in chapter 15, well, I'll start with verse 12 and read to you what happened. "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. 'Brothers,' he said," and I always say ancestors, "'listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God.'" In this gathering for worship during this church service, the group discerned together. And not only that, I appreciate how they incorporate the historical church, calling on the writings on the prophet Amos to help guide them and direct them to unity in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul saw that the gifts of the Spirit were given by the Spirit to the body in such a way that interdependence was ensured. No one person possesses or possessed any of all the gifts. The most mature needed the help of others. The most insignificant had something to contribute. No one could hear the whole counsel of God in isolation. We need each other, friends. Not any one of us has the entire message. And for that, I am grateful. That means the weight is on all of us shared. I need you and you need me. And we approach each other with humility and unity. And that together, the combining of our gifts, we reflect the nature of God better together. An example of this corporate discernment comes from the Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. This is one structure that they use, which I find really encouraging and similar to Friends. When any member feels that God has led him or her to establish a particular mission group or to venture into a special area of service, they sound the call. And they do that at the conclusion of a worship service when the member shares the vision that he or she senses. And afterward, they welcome anyone who want to meet with the person to test the call. And together they probe the issue, praying, fasting, searching, questioning. Sometimes there is a sense that the idea was the product of false enthusiasm and it's abandoned. Like, good job, that was a really great idea. No. And other times it's confirmed by the prayers and interaction of the group. Perhaps others in the room are drawn into the call and make it their own, and thus a company of the committed is formed. Hopefully, as I read that, it triggered for you, oh, that sounds a lot like our Committee for Clearness. As Quakers, we have this practice called Committee for Clearness. And oftentimes when two people feel called to get married or wondering whether a job opportunity is the right decision or which path to take after high school, a Committee for Clearness is a structured way to ask a group of people to surround you to help you discern. As you bring forward your own individual discernment, you gather a group together and you submit it to that group. You give it to that group of people you trust and ask them to pray with you. And friends, this is countercultural. To be dependent on one another goes against the prevailing cultural philosophy of empowerment of one, of army of one. That's their motto. That's funny. The messages that we receive from our culture all around us neglect the power and unity that comes from discerning together, from trusting God in each other to be able to listen together, to be united and move forward together as a body following God. And friends, I know, well, it's possible for you sitting around saying, you Northwest Quakers didn't do this so good recently, and I know that, and I know that too. And we didn't. And I'm still encouraged to keep trying and doing it better. Here at North Valley, I was mindful of our tiny home experience. Just a couple years ago, we were approached as a church whether we wanted to begin a discussion about whether we could host tiny homes here on our property. And at the time when the high school teacher, Matt, approached me, we were doing our own discernment work about the yearly meeting, and it was a terrible time. And I said, Matt, we just can't discern about this right now. We're doing some other important work. And he said, okay. And I was really bummed. And then 6 months later, Matt came back and said, I haven't found anyone willing or in a position to be able to host these tiny homes. Would you be willing to consider it again? And I was super excited about it. I was passionate. I was energized. I wanted immediately to just say yes. I also knew that for this work to be successful, we had to do it together as a church. It wasn't just my excitement and energy that was going to carry this project forward. That if we were doing this, we had to discern that it was a good call for us to do. And so I brought my concern or my passion here on a Sunday morning and asked if there were those of you that were energized or had questions about it or would be willing to discern together around it, that you would gather around the concern. And in that moment of gathering with that group of people, I released my passion, trusting that as we discern together, that we would discern the will of God together. And at the end of the day, doing it together, whether the answer was yes or no, was higher than whatever passion or energy I brought to it. And after a process of many months, we discerned that yes, as a church, we feel clear to proceed. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't work or details to figure out, but for me, there's confidence in our discernment together. That as we move forward and we learn from this process and we take steps and we lean into this, that we're doing it together. It doesn't ride on any one person to make it or break it. As Quakers, we sometimes have long titles for our practices. I don't know if you've noticed that, but one of the examples is our business meetings. Oftentimes, we just shorten it to business meeting. But really, the whole title of it is meeting for worship for the purpose of business, which gets wordy, so we just shorten it to business. But first and foremost, we gather to worship, to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit together. And that out of our worship, we do the work of the church. We pray together, binding ourselves to each other to seek the mind of Christ. Thomas Kelly, in A Testament of Devotion, says, "The Society of Friends and ever within the Christian church has existed the holy fellowship, the blessed community, an ecclesiola in ecclesia, a little church within the church. Yet still more astonishing is the holy fellowship, the blessed community to those who are within it. Yet can anyone be surprised at being home? In wonder and awe, we find ourselves already interknit with an unofficial group of kindred souls." End quote. I don't know about you, but when I became a convinced friend, that just described my experience. I was telling someone this week that when I learned what the Quakers thought and believed about Quaker testimonies about simplicity and peace and equality and community and integrity, it seemed as though the way God was forming me already aligned with a group of people that I didn't even know existed. And that was a shock to me and a surprise, and I automatically felt at home without knowing who you are, that I had come home, or rather that you all are my home and my home is in you. That is why we often speak of unity with our fellow worshipers with the phrase of written on each other's hearts. And that happens in the hour of worship. Thomas Kelly goes on to say an eternal promise that in the practice of group worship, on the basis of silence, come special times when the electric hush and solemnity and depth of power steals over the worshipers. A blanket of divine covering comes over the room. A stillness that can be felt is over all. And the worshipers are gathered into a unity and synthesis of life which is amazing indeed. A quickening presence pervades us, breaking down some part of the special privacy and isolation of our individual lives and blending our spirits within a super individual life and power. An objective, dynamic presence enfolds us all, nourishes our souls, speaks glad unutterable comfort within us and quickens us in depths that had been before slumbering. The burning bush has been kindled in our midst, and we stand together on holy ground. End quote. That's what we do together every week, friends. In our gathered worship, we believe that the present teacher, Christ, pervades us and blends our spirits together, that we submit to each other and are written on each other's hearts. And we're going to practice this together on Wednesday for our meeting for Worship for Business as we pray and listen and discern the mind of Christ for our church. The elders have been listening. We had a threshing meeting. They've been working hard. And they submitted a first reading. And I say submitted because I don't think anyone thinks that whatever minute is written in there is what we're going to end up with. That it'll be molded and shaped by us listening together to each other and to God. It's a starting point, a yielding, and a trust and belief that as we listen together, we will be unified at the end. The process of trusting each other and trusting God is countercultural. It's a refining process that we get to take what the elders have suggested as a starting point and shape a statement together. And friends, it's work. Quakers are not known for their speed because it's labor. To sit and listen and discern what is your own opinion and what is the mind of God, that is hard work. But as we submit ourselves to that work, that laboring, we believe that we honor God with the process, and that that process is also holy. We believe that at the end of the process, whatever comes out will be so much better because of our collaboration. This purification process or refining brings together all of us seeking the mind of Christ together. In that unity, there is power that comes only from the Holy Spirit. And I'm honored to do that work with all of you. You're invited to consider these queries if they're helpful. If they're not, dump them. Are we written on each other's hearts? Are we open to the ways God is forming us to yield to one another? Let's listen to the mind of Christ together. And if you have a message for all of us, I encourage you to stand so a microphone can be brought to you.